All right, so we're 1 week from Rosh Hashanah. So asking a question somebody asked me, which is not such a simple question. Is Rosh Hashanah a happy day or not a happy day? What do you say?
I think you can define what happy is first.
Okay. But
careful what you
ask. Okay. Okay, it's true. It's always a good move, but off the top, forget about the definition, going to definition here for a moment. How does it strike you? Do you feel Rosh Hashanah is a happy day? I mean, forget about the halachic and whatever its true identity is for the moment, which we will, of course, try to explore. What do you feel?
I mean, I feel happy.
You feel happy on Rosh Hashanah? You like Rosh Hashanah?
Oh, yeah.
Did they
have a big fat cigar?
What?
Yeah, big fat Dominican.
Right. Well, that's not a happiness that seems to emerge from Rosh Hashanah. So you are happy on Rosh Hashanah. But that could be that kind of happiness seems that you could have happiness on a Sunday. All right, but is that happiness emerging from Rosh Hashanah? All right. What do people mostly feel? Do people feel it's a happy day? What do they think about Rosh Hashanah?
No, I think most people are still being Jewish.
Ah, so there you go. So people have hit by the fact that one of the identities of Rosh Hashanah, which have many, actually, four names, therefore four identities, four aspects, is Yom HaDin. And that identity seems to bubble to the top for many people. So they feel scared. They're being judged. And what's their chief concern?
They'll die.
They'll be sealed for Lamavest, for death. Okay, what else? Or are they hopeful of having, as people say, wishing you a sweet and happy, healthy new year. They're anxious that that's going to be, they'll be sealed for a bad year. So that's a chief concern. So if that's the reality, then are they having a happy time on Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is sort of a little bit scary day, sort of a day you have to get through. Sort of a getting through process. Like, now if I want to be sealed for good, I got to show up to shul. And I got to sit through much of this oftentimes meaningless davening service in the High Holidays Penitentiary. So I got to do my time. Can't make a scene if you don't go out the green, so I got to be there. Got to show up.
You feel like you're suffering.
Right, I have suffered. I was there in shul. I heard the shofar. I suffered. I endured, and thus I am. I feel comfortable maintaining that I have been sealed for a zisan year. Your.
It's probably a holiday filled with guilt.
Okay, well, there's different. There's guilt. But what about the apples and honey thing? There's also, you know, the sort of the commercialization of Rosh Hashanah is apples and honey, honey cake. You know, the food is a very big thing. There's the Simna Milsa, eating the special foods. Okay, there is also that. So that's kind of fun. People like to eat. And people are very mocked on having that traditional. Or also, there's enjoyment of the family traditional experience. They're looking for that brisket. Your person comes Friday night and say, "Yeah, I'm having we're having this wonderful Tuscan vegetarian dinner tonight." How would that really roll for a person's Rosh Hashanah first night dinner? They're not like, "Oh, that's wonderful. I'd like to have a three different kind." Person pan pizza, that's good. No, they want that brisket and they want that simnas. So there is the enjoyments of the chag. Okay? So, but that's not, what else is the vibe? And also there's the, for the endurance, sort of like the shul marathon going on there. Not as much as Yom Kippur, of course. So that's the people's takeaway. Now the question is, what really is the day? What is the day? Is the day categorically, what is the nature of the day? Is it a happy day? What would you say?
It's a day of certain new ideas.
Well, that's every holiday.
But
you have
some
Yom Tov. Okay, number one, boom. So first move is, but one second, is not Rosh Hashanah one of the 6 days of the holidays? Pesach, 2 days of Pesach, one, you know, from Torah, 1 day of Shavuos, 2 days of Sukkot, and Rosh Hashanah. Ram counts as one of the Yom Tovim. Right? So it's Yom Tov. Yom Tov means that you have to be what? Sameach Tov life. Right? You got to be happy. So on the surface, there is a Simchas Yom Tov. Right? So, now, interesting little fact here. So let's start from the beginning. What's the first step? If you want to know what Rosh Hashanah is, what will be your first stop? Methodologically. What's your first stop?
Find the day.
So if I wanted to find the day, where do I want to go to find out what the day is about?
Sources.
Okay, what source? Lauren had a good idea. The Maaser. That is good, but that's the second source. What's the first source?
What did she say?
She said the Maaser. It's an excellent point. She's right. The Maaser, specifically the middle blessing of every Yom Tov, will have the character of the day articulated. So that's true. But what's the more, if you have a little extra time, what's the first source you want to check out?
Torah.
That's right, the Chumash. Check out the Chumash. So let's take a look at Vayikra, Perichav Gimel, Pasachav Gimel. 23:23. Right? Who would like to read? Only three psukim. Lauren wants to read. She likes to read.
Sorry.
Alright, Gary, roll.
But Yadavir Hashem Moshe Lemor. Hashem spoke unto Moshe, saying, Dabir Abaday Yisrael Lemor. Bachodesh Hashvi Be'echad Lachodesh Yelachem Shabbaton Zichron Terua Mikra Kodesh. In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall be to you a Shabbos, a rest, a remembrance with the Trua.
Sort of the remembrance, well, that's interesting. Zichron Trua, the remembrance of the Trua.
Coming to the Trua, a
Mikrosh. So Mikrosh is not clear how to define that, but one is a holy gathering, or called holy, when people gather together to declare it holy, okay?
Any work you shall not do, and you shall bring a carbon
fire
to God.
Right. Period. Done. Okay. So what did the Torah say? What's the name that and in Pinchas it called, instead of Zichron Terua, it says Yom Teruah. What are the questions here in this little part of the Torah here? What questions come to mind? Speak to Bnei Israel, saying, on the first day of the seventh month, there should be for you a day of ceasing, Shalaton. Zichron Terua, a remembrance of the Terua sound, of the Terua blast, a holy gathering, and all the work of the field you should not do, and you should offer fire offerings. Done. What's perplexing? Dave, what's perplexing? When you come to this little... That's Rosh Hashanah. That is the totality of Rosh Hashanah. Zichron. Yeah?
It doesn't really tell you, like, why you're observing the day.
Okay, number one, there's no, in contrast to Pesach, which is commemorating the Exodus, Shavuos is commemorating the giving of the Torah, and Sukkot, which is commemorating the miracles of the desert, there's no historical event associated here. A, one problem. So you don't know what the heck you're doing. What other problem?
What does it mean, Zichron Trua?
And what is a Zichron Trua? It's not even a Trua. It's a Zichron of a Trua, a remembrance of the Trua.
What Trua are you being reminded of?
Yeah, what are we even talking about? The problem that the Mefarshim deal with is that on the Tarsh B'Chsav level, the day of Rosh Hashanah is basically a mystery. And the pasuk in Pinchas, the other other citation is Yom Teruah Yelachem, a day of the shofar blasts. So you've got to be not necessarily. Not even day of blasts. Doesn't even mention the shofar. There's no mention of in the written Torah of a shofar. And yet we have. So what are the? Now I'm sure everybody went to yeshiva. You had to memorize. Typically, you start school about a day before Rosh Hashanah. And if they had a day, they made sure the most important thing is, of course, either if you're younger, you drew a picture, you colored in a apple and honey picture, followed by a ram's horn picture. But in the later grades, you may have had to memorize the four names of Rosh Hashanah. And what are the four names of Rosh Hashanah? It's a standard Yeshiva Day School 101 when you're in eighth grade. And that's been a long time for you guys. So what are the four names? So I'll help you. So number one, the Torah has Yom Teruah, the day of the blasts. From the Mishnah, you have Rosh Hashanah. Because here it just says the first day of the seventh month. Typically, we're not saying, well, the beginning of the year is not starting the seventh month. Okay. And we understand it's not in the Torah. Just like in America, you have fiscal years, you have election years, you have different kinds of years. So too in Torah, we have different kinds of years. So Rosh Hashanah is one kind of year demarcation. Third, in the Moser, which Lauren correctly pointed out, how does it call it? It never says Rosh Hashanah. How does it call it? Yom, very good. Day, very good. Yom HaZikaron. Yom HaZikaron. And the name which is mentioned in the Gemara, and of course in the Piyutim, is the last name, which is? Nope. Yom HaDin. And ironically, that one, which is literally the later one, which will presumably be an external, not a primary theme, but a secondary theme, is the one that people think about at all. They think of that day. Now, typically, because the Piyutim, and I would argue, particularly the Ashkenazic Piyut of Nisan HaTokef, you know, on Rosh Hashanah you are judged, and on Yom Kippur you are sealed. Who by fire? Who by water? Who will be rich? Who will be poor? That very clear anthropomorphic, vivid description of God's way of justice, it hits people because it's very clear. Now that was written in the 1300s. It's not an ancient one. It's relatively new in Jewish terms. So the people will connect to that one, you know. And there is the Mishnah says that on Rosh Hashanah. Sifrei Chaim, you know, why don't we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? Sifrei Chaim, v'sifrei meisim munachim lefonecha. God had before him, as it were, the book of life, people like that imagery, and the book of death. And you want the Jewish people to sing Shira, to sing Hallel? They're not up to it. So the Yom HaDin dimension is another thing. There's really a fifth name, which the Rambam actually brings. I don't think people are so aware of this one, but it fits in, of course. The Rambam, in the laws of Hanukkah, when he talks about Hallel, he says like this: Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Ein Behem Hallel. There's no Hallel. Lefi Shem Yemei Teshuva. It's a day of Teshuva. The year of Afachad, and fear, and being frightened, fear and fright. Below you may simcha, yisera, and it's not a day of excessive joy. Interesting. Day of simcha, but it has lacks that Simcha Yisera? What chag really, of all the Moadim, is Simcha Yisera? What holiday in the year is really, not just Simcha, but Simcha Yisera? You know. Nope, it's not a Moed. It's a rabbinic holiday. Well, there is Simcha Yisera there, but biblically, what biblical holiday is characterized not just Simcha, but Simcha Yisera? Sukkah is correct. Very good one. That's why we say Vayisa Achshmech, and you'll be completely or overwhelmingly happy. So Sukkah is Simcha Yisera. Okay? Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Simcha, but not Yisera. Okay? Alright? So really we have a fifth name for Rosh Hashanah. It's a Yom Teshuvah. And it's far the 10 days of repentance. The Asesh Meshuvah is the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Okay? So what I would like to accomplish in the short time that we have is to try to show you what are the dimensions, what are the various features, and how they work, how do they work together. If we can sneak in another time before Rosh Hashanah, what I like to do that is to go to the Machzor and then connect what we explore tonight and see that manifest in the Machzor. That would be a two-parter. Okay? That's the goal. So interestingly enough, the Ralbag is very bothered by this problem, which really anybody who reads the Chumash is bothered by. It's like, how do we know what the heck Rosh Hashanah is? And his approach is he likes to show from a Tersh B'Chsav level that organically there are, you can find this. So the first move he makes is don't stop reading the Chumash at that Pasuk. Read a Kalmor Pasuk. So, Gary Bavakasha, go on to Chavav.
By the Amir Hashem Oshalaymor, Ah, the Asra Lachodesh Azvi Yazeh, Yom Akipur Rebu, Mikor Kodesh, Yelachem, the Ini Semes Nafshar Sechem, Ikratem, Isha Lachem.
Good.
Okay. The Chod Lacham Osasu, the Yetzam Ayyom Azeh, Yom Akipur Rebu,
Good. So Hashem says to Moshe, saying, "However, on the tenth day of the month of the seventh month is Yom Kippur, a day of the Day of Atonement, a holy gathering should be for you, and you shall afflict your soul, and you should offer a fire offering, and all malacha, willful nefesh, you cannot do like Shabbos on this very day, because of Yom Kippur, to atone for you before Hashem your God." So this first move he makes is that it's a merely happenstance that these two holidays are merely 10 days in advance, 10 days apart. No. So really, and being that both of them don't have necessarily a historical event, they obviously are related. Okay, and they come right after each other, one after another. So, but how does he explore this? He goes to an area which, when I saw it, I said, "Oh, that was a rather genius move." He goes to the next, our little tour of Tanakh here. He goes to Bamidbar, the book of Bamidbar, and he goes to the 10th chapter. Sure. Atonement is the removal. It's removal of the consequences of hate, in other words, removal of punishment. Atonement means that not it's after the person has done teshuva, receiving kapara means that there is no more consequences. The reset button, the slate has been wiped clean in regards to this matter. Case is closed.
So, like Yom Kippur, we're
already at that stage. Yes. Well, no, there's not. You know, there's all kinds of, you know. Yes. So there is. So let's take a look here. If you take a look at the 10th chapter of Bamidbar, and we're going to go a little quicker. The Jewish people are in the desert, Parsha Baloscha, and Hashem tells Moshe a rather odd command. He says, "Make for you two silver trumpets." Okay, y'all familiar? He has two silver trumpets, and Moshe himself has to make, and that's to be called for to call the congregation, the which would presumably be the Sanhedrin, and to move the people. And then he goes on to tell you how. one kind of blowing is this, and one kind of blowing means that. But then he goes on to Pasuches, and he gets something very interesting here. Pasuches. Bnei Aaron HaKohanim, and the children of Aaron, the priests, Yisku'u b'chatzotot, they shall do a tekiah blast with the silver trumpets, and it should be an Vayulachem l'chukas alon d'rosem, it should be an eternal rule. Tess. Kitavo nochama be'artzchem, when you encounter war in your land, al tzar ha'tzereschem, against an enemy that afflicts you, v'ha'reosem v'chatzotot, you will blow the teruah blast. Now, teruah is the sound of crying, the short blasts. You know, not the straight tekiah sound, but the true blast. And here's the key phrase here. V'niskartim lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. And you will be remembered before Hashem your God. V'noshatim me'aveichem. And you will be saved from your enemy. This pasuk, good. Last pasuk. V'yom simchaskim mo'adeichem. And on your days of joy and on your holidays, Roshei Chachichem, Uskatim b'chatzotot, you'll blow the silver trumpets, alolosechem, when you're doing the service in the temple of the olas, the burnt offerings, v'alzivchei shalmechem, and on the offerings of your holidays, v'yilchem l'zikaron l'fnei Hashem l'keichem, and you shall be remembered before your God, ani Hashem l'keichem, I am Hashem your God. Simple question. What does it mean that by blowing these silver trumpets, they'll be remembered before God? The implication being, before they blow a trumpet, they're not remembered before God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be remembered before God? God is certainly is omniscient, so what does that mean? How would you deal with the concept of being remembered before Hashem? How do you explain that? Is that suggesting God has a memory lapse? How would you explain that concept? So the point is, it's not that you're doing an activity that you are poking Hashem, as it were, to remember us. Rather, it's doing activities that makes the Jewish people more memorable and worthy of a new relationship, a new orientation. So, what's happening when the Jewish people are facing an invading army or another national catastrophe? It means that their level of divine providence is low. Their tank is low, and they're not worthy of having the thing being blocked preemptively. So the trumpet blast is not to wake Hashem up, really. It's to wake the Jewish people up that fundamentally, as a nation, they're off mission. They need to be involved in tefillah. That's why when you blow that, there's a mitzvah, a positive commandment to cry out to Hashem, tefillah, teshuvah, and in fact, fasting. And all that together creates remembrance, because the Jewish people then are uplifting themselves and really writing an alternate DVD ending for themselves. They're now a different people, therefore they deserve a different destiny, and therefore they can be saved. Four elements. The trua, the tefillah, the tshuva, and the fasting. Literally all those four elements work together harmoniously. So the Ralbag notices that, what's the common link here? The trua. The trua blast is a blast of crying, which when a person hears it, their psyche is impacted. There is the design of the trua blast is to create a sort of fear. It's like a siren that goes off. It's supposed to evoke a deep emotional response that there is something wrong. Just like when if you would hear on this block an ambulance coming up here, you'd get nervous because it means that sound is meaning somebody is gravely ill. You'd run to the door, you'd look outside, see if somebody you know that maybe you could be helping with. So the sound of the trua, the crying sound of the whether it be the trumpet or the shofar, is designed to evoke a wake up and awareness. So what the Ralbag points out, that the tr-
Shavua of the Rosh Hashanah is also against Hatsar Harsarashem, the enemy that afflicts you. But it's not the enemy that afflicts you from without, it's the enemy that afflicts us from within. So really, the Shavua always responds to an enemy, and there's two kinds of enemies. There are external enemies, such as an enemy, a famine, locusts, or some other national calamity. And then there's the yearly awareness of the tsar, which is internal to all people, which is a awareness of where we as a people, as an individuals, have lost our way, and we're to be, and there, and our dashboard needs to light up with the engine light that there's something fundamentally wrong. But instead of doing it all in one day, doing all four things, the Torah divided those four things into over really 10 days. You have the true blast, the wake up on the Rosh Hashanah, with the tefillah, and the beginning awakenings of tshuva. Then you have the 10 days, and then you're prepared for Yom Kippur. So interesting. The trumpet, the silver trumpet, is always blown even on Rosh Hashanah. It's always blown in the Mikdash. And whenever they would blow it, they would always blow it together with the shofar. On Rosh Hashanah, the shofar blast would continue on, the trumpet would end early. And on the Tinus, or on the when there's a calamity, the trumpet would continue on, and the shofar would end early. Okay? The question, of course, is why aren't we blowing the trumpet on the why aren't we blowing the chatzotzra on Rosh Hashanah? There's a couple of theories to that. Is that being that one of the principal things that we are awakening to is the idea that God's malchus, God's kingship, and a natural product, something which is naturally from His world, is more evocative of that. Two, we're also alluding to the idea of the zichronos, which ties into the Akedah, and we have literally a ram's horn, which is to associate with the Akedah. And third, is the shofar blast was blast on Har Sinai, and as well as Yemos Mashiach. So the shofar has, as an educational device, advantages over the silver chatzotra, and communicating the idea, the other sub-ideas of the day. So therefore that's, even though we don't know that overtly from the pasuk, it's learned from the shofar is learned from the shofar of Yom Kippur of Yovel, where a person has to give back all the slaves and has to return all the property, because we're really communicating God's malchus, that I don't have sovereignty over people and I don't have sovereignty over land. So that's the shofar. So we borrow that shofar because that brings the idea in a much more better manner. So that's why the shofar is used to produce the trua, but the principle of what the trua is supposed to do is the same, of creating zechira. And that's what we call Rosh Hashanah Yom Zikaron. It's not the day where God, it's a day where we as a people do activities which create, be worthy of being remembered. Because he gave a shiur about 25 years ago, and he said, I understand we're getting judged on day one. How was happening on day two? We did it already. Were we judged? Done. So let's just chill. He didn't say that. But his basic point was, if there was already a judgment, so because of rabbinic doubt, which by the way goes back to the time even Ezra did day two, because they weren't even sure of El a 2 day, a large, 30 day month, therefore having 2 days of the first day of Tishrei. So having a 2 day Rosh Hashanah has been a rabbinic problem and a rabbinic institution for going back 2,500 years. So the Sanhedrin can now make a second day of Rosh Hashanah and therefore cause God to judge man twice? It doesn't make any sense. I understand that you have halachic problems that you need to halachically solve. How does that change the metaphysical world? It's a big problem. mean, I think people don't think about it, but it's kind of weird that you're talking about God's judgment. So, is it now? So, probably people say, "Oh, no problem. Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaRichta. It's a long day." Now, that has a lot of meaning, but it's not. But there are two discrete days. Okay. So, his solution is really emerging out of this idea of Yom HaZikaron. See, God. People visualize, they hear the words of the Mishnah and the Chazal, and they visualize what's happening on Rosh Hashanah as a very anthropomorphic phenomenon. There is Hashem, and he has these big books. Obviously, and of course, how does a God write in a book? Clearly with a quill, obviously, because he's very old. And then he has a little ink thing. It's got your name there. You write some cursive for some reason. So everyone's got this very clear, vivid image. And he's wearing a robe, obviously. Because, you know, that's what God wears. So people have this clear image that you're being judged, and there's a book, two books. You don't know where that quill's going to go into this book over here or that book over there. And that's it. Now, if you start to think a little bit philosophically in a sophisticated manner, one second. God is outside time and space. So he can't relate to us. If he would come down, as it were, into the first day of Tishrei, 5771, you've just made God physical. Mazel tov. So we're now Christians. So that's not right. So what's going on here? So what Rashi Chait's solution to this problem is that that really the fact that Klal Yisrael comes together involved in tefillah, reflection, Talmud Torah, that creates a new zikaron before Hashem. In other words, we are now a different, we have a different identity, and with a different identity, we have a different destiny. Now, there's nothing why you can't do that than day two. In fact, is Rosh Hashanah the only day of zikaron? What other day or days throughout the year is a day of zikaron? And you can prove it to me very simply. You really all know the answer.
Can you repeat that question?
The question is, what other days in the Jewish calendar are days of zikaron, of remembrance? Or being remembered before Hashem? Anyone? Once I tell you, you're going to be so upset, you know the answer. Every time they say the prayer of Yalla V'Yavo, what are you asking? Elokeinu V'Elokei Avinu, our God and the God of our forefathers. Yalla V'Yavo, Yagia V'Yireh, V'Yerzeh, V'Yishma, V'Yibokeh, V'Yizocher, Zichroneinu V'Figoneinu. You're saying, may the reality of the Jewish people rise before Hashem. You use eight terms because we realize that we're a little distant, and the Zichronim and Figonim should rise before Hashem on Chag HaPesach, Chag Shavuos, Chag HaSukkos, Rosh Chodesh, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. All the days of any time the Jews come together, a Mikra Kodesh, come together to uplift themselves spiritually, they have a new destiny, they have a new reality. Now, Rosh Hashanah is the most. It's Yom HaZikaron of the highest degree, but there's Yom HaZikarons all over the place. Whenever the Jewish people come together to improve themselves, they can create a new Zikaron before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? Rosh Hashanah is the granddaddy of them all, but all of them are also that. Anytime the Jewish people come together and do the avoda of the Yom, of any Moed, or even Rosh Chodesh, it creates Zikaron. Creates Zikaron for Hashem. So, and the question you can ask me, which I don't have an answer for, is what about Shabbos? Okay, good question. I don't know the answer to that. I remember exploring that once, but I'll look it up. Look into that. So that's the idea. So really, to put it succinctly, so the two themes of Yom Kippur. So it's Yom Teruah, that is the tool, that is the instrument to create the shattering of the person, to wake the person up, to consider these principles which you're going to articulate in the Machzor, okay? Which are going to produce the Zikaron. Okay? So it's a, the shofar, that's why the shofar is woven in through the davening. In fact, the obligation when to blow the shofar is done al seder brachos, on the order of the blessings. What blessings? The three blessings of the Shemona Esrei. Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofaros. In fact, according to the Baal Maor, you know, great medieval Talmudic scholar, he maintained, historically, that the Jews, they didn't have a bracha of Asher Shofar Lishmo Kol Shofar as we have today. How they used to blow shofar? Only during the Shemona Esrei. So the Shemona Esrei, the shofar works together hand in hand with the tefillah. The tefillah comes to, the tefillah and the shofar work together to articulate certain fundamental themes that the Jews, as a people, are supposed to think about. If they think about, which we'll get to maybe next week, we'll create a new new destiny if they take those ideas to heart. Okay? And then there's the that give birth to the third idea of Yom HaDin. That what is the din? Because din is that God, if you're focusing on God, it's a zikaron, if God is remembering, and there's a new destiny, that means there's a judgment. There's going to be there's our consequences to your level, whether it be high, whether it be low. L'chaim olamavis. Now, interesting enough, the Gemara says there's a three-way machlok about when does God judge humanity? Once a year? Every day? Every second? So, you know, the other people also had Rosh Hashanah. But the point is that the idea, when you bring to mind that God's work coming before Hashem, it brings out the idea of din. That there's a, because of our new identity and our new reality, there are certain hashgachic consequences to the will the Jews be prevented being the Jewish people be be protected from terrorists and nuclear warheads coming from Iran or not? That's emerging from, well, are they worthy of such? And that's part of the hashgacha, is that happens at certain kinds of intervals. Tanoim are not sure what exact their psukim then indicate. All kinds of possibilities. Yearly, like Rosh Hashanah. Daily, or every moment. You know, it's a metaphysical reality that we don't know. So that's the Yom HaDin dimension. So we have and then it's the Rosh Hashanah.
So just to clarify the Rabbi Chait's answer to this question, he's saying that that there, so to speak, natural consequence of our actions is there is a din on day one, but then there can be a new din on day two.
Yes.
There is a new din because further changes in us. Okay.
Yes. In other words, it's emerging. You won't get out of the problem if you think it from Hashem down to man. But if you view it as being man stepping up toward Hashem, and therefore as coming together as a people and creating a new identity, and therefore the new identity, a new destiny, and then the God's Hashgacha, which is part, is set into the fabric of the universe itself, produces a new future, whether it be bright or dark. So that's the basics. Now you see why the Simcha is not so simple. On one hand, Rosh Hashanah is woven into the Mawadim. So it's a Samach Bechagecha. But there's little complications here. What makes the Simcha not so... Why is Rosh Hashanah not having a Simcha Yisera? What's holding back the Simcha Yisera? The problem is... The framework of a day is Chashel Hashem. Every Moed has a character of half for Hashem and half for yourself, personal enjoyment. Half you vault the tefillah and reading the Torah of the themes of the day, learning about the themes of the day, and then there is a personal enjoyment. It's a simcha for the nefesh and a simcha for the guf. Okay, that's how the Chag was, all the Moedim are defined. The problem is that the focus of we're talking about the you're talking about really, if you had to reduce down Rosh Hashanah to a bumper sticker, what is Rosh Hashanah? It's the day of Shema, Kabbal Shemal Shemayim. You're focusing your attention on God as Melech. Well, so there's a part where you're thinking about it external to you, was discussing with my dad, and I think he's right. There's a simcha in that, because if you are educated with a worldview of a secular humanist, your life is essentially pointless. There is no plan or destiny for the universe. It's just matter organized in any random kind of way. And whether you're alive or dead has no significance. So the fact that it's yesh din v'yesh dayan, that there is a judge and there is a judgment, on one hand, is reassuring. There is meaning. There is point. There is a purpose to human history. So that's the source of simcha. Then there's a problem. What is my... where is my role and my connection into that? Well, it might be... I'm by definition lacking. And that brings on the aim of a year. There's the aim of a year of perceiving a Kadosh Baruch Hu clearly. Hopefully getting a new sense of the Shem Hashem, new understanding, a breakthrough of that. And there's the implications to myself as an individual. Well, I may be very, very far from that. And then there's an aim of a year on a facha that I have a ways to go. I feel the situation might be even hopeless. So there's a simcha, but there's a counterforce to that simcha. So much so, interestingly enough, there were people in the Middle Ages that had the minhag to fast on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. The Shulchan Aruch says you should not do it, but those who had a minhag, they should not change. It's a legitimate minhag. Now, interestingly enough, and we'll get to this, I want to go to a little story. There's a story about a very unusual first day of Rosh Hashanah that happened in history, in the Tanakh. And that happened when Ezra and Nehemiah went back with the Jewish, 42,000 Jews, and they're rebuilding the base of Mikdash, and they're coming there, and they ask Ezra to come read them the Torah. So he gathered everybody in Jerusalem near the Shar HaMayim, near the city of David, very nearby to that area. They build a wooden platform. They bring out, the Kohen brings out the Torah, and it happened to be the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And they spent half the day reading and explaining the Torah. What was the Jews' reaction to that? Anybody know? They had an interesting reaction. They had a reaction, and they're going, and it's not just something they're reading, it's not like 4 hours of Torah reading, which to our mind sounds like painful, but they had people who go in the crowd, they'd read a piece, and they'd explain it. They'd read a piece, so they'd spend a half a day of learning, men, women, and children, all packed in there in Jerusalem there. When they heard this, they started to cry. And the Pasuk says like this in Nehemiah, Perichas, Pasuk Taz, Yomer Nehemiah, who are Tirshasa, and Ezra, HaKohen, HaSofer, Valvim, Avin, Ezaham, Lecholam, Hayom Kodesh Ul Hashem, today is a holy day before Hashem, Elokechem, your God, Al Tisablu, do not mourn, Al Tivku, do not cry, Ki Bochem Kolam, Kisham, Es Divrei HaTorah. So they heard the Torah, not just, they heard the Yontif piece, and they probably heard, the parts of Devarim, and they felt, what do they realize? They're far away. If you read the whole book of Nehemiah, the Jews were involved in the worst crimes. They had married non-Jewish women, which were involved, were actively, not even converting, not that they were women who were actively idolaters, not just a neutral kind of, a fake-o conversion. They were married to full-fledged idolatrous women. A. B, which Ezra and Nehemiah deal with in the latter part, they were involved in open Chil Shabbos. So, but on the other hand, you see something interesting. They were there, they asked him to read the Torah. So they're a little complicated, not so simple. They're not like bad people. They're conflicted people. We can identify with people like that. And they were interested, and he read, and they were impacted. But interestingly enough, so they start to, why are they crying? Because they feel like they're toast. They feel they can't come back. I mean, they were starting to make the day into Tisha B'Av. Then Nehemiah and Ezra start to correct them. You shouldn't do that. He says, "Vayomer lahem, lechu, go, ichlu mashmanim, eat delicious, rich delicacies, shesu mamtakim, wonderful beverages, shilchu manot la'ed nachon lo, send gifts to those people who don't have food ready. Ki kadosh hayom la'adonenu, today is a holy day before our master, our Hashem, our master. Al tiatzehu, do not be depressed. Ki chervas Hashem hi ma'uzachem, because the rejoicing before Hashem is your strength. Alevim, and alevim, machshem l'chol ha'am, they go quiet everybody down, tell them stop crying. Hasu, quiet down. Ki hayom kadosh al tiatzehu, don't be depressed. Interesting. Vayilchu kol ha'am, people went. After they learned the half of the day, chach l'shem, chach l'chem, you see it right in the Tanakh. They went, lechol, to eat, delicious, to drink, l'shalach, manot, and to send out gifts to others, asot simcha gedola, and to create a great simcha, ki hevinu bedvar masher hodilem, because they understood the ideas that had been taught to them. So what happened here? On one hand, if they're involved in tshuva, let them do tshuva! Isn't this great? They're having a big tshuva thing. Why do you tell them to go hit the shmor? Seems to be, let them do it. How would you answer that question? They're having a massive tshuva awakening. Later on the 24th day of that month, they make a fast day. And right before that fast day, they divorce all their shitzes. You understand what this is? And they're involved in learning and fasting, and they do a massive tshuva. So this is step one to this process. They had a sukkah, and it says they not had a sukkah like that since Yoshua ben Nun. That doesn't mean that nobody kept sukkahs for 500 years. It means that the kiyum of sukkahs, the fulfillment of sukkahs, was not realized in that way until in 500 years. So why did Ezra and Nehemiah suffer? If Rosh Hashanah is Yom Tshuva, and is Yom Adin, and is Yom Zikaron, why is he telling them to stop? Go on, it's great! These are not people who have problems. These are people who have wanted to do tshuva before. They got stuff. So he says something which there's a phrase here that says it really opens it up. He says, "Ki chedvas Hashem hi m'uzachem," because the rejoicing before Hashem is your strength. What he's communicating to them is that although tshuva and ima b'yira is a part of the day, but Simchas Yontif is also part of the day. And literally that's your strength. So the Ibn Ezra says, if you fulfill Simchas Yontif properly, that'll be your power, that'll be your strength. Alternatively, the Ralbad on the same thing says, if you see Simcha designed to create the Yishav Adas, the relaxed state, that you can appreciate the wisdom of the Torah, the Chachmas Hashem, the braces of the holiday, that is not something which is extraneous and interrupting, but it's also part of the relaxed mindset to have the breakthrough. Or alternatively, the simcha of all the Torah that you just learned for the half of the day is also your strength. It's also your success. So you communicate. It's not just there that Rosh Hashanah is a complexity. It has both themes, and to have one dominate the other is not right. And then you have to have simcha yom. Now, if a guy spends all his day eating and drinking, he definitely was wrong. And the curriculum of the Chash Hashem is a little more sobering than it is during. On Rosh Hashanah, is to make a breakthrough in what is the Shem Hashem, in Malchus Hashem. In the rest of it is within the Malchus Shemayim framework that I have already defined on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. I'm then making the applications to different situations. You know what I'm saying? One, Rosh Hashanah is about thinking about the very paradigm itself. I'm thinking about Hashem. I'm thinking about Hashkafa. I'm thinking about Yemos Mashiach. Those things that the Mothra, I'm thinking about judgment and justice. The big issues. Mishpat Hashem.
the big things that the Machzor confronts the person. You can't not think about Hashem and Hashem's Kedushas, Melech HaKadosh. You know, all the different ideas are being thrust at the person. So the focus of the day is HaKadosh Baruch. The other thing are sub-themes about God's Hashgacha to us as a nation, and different sub-themes. So obviously it's very sobering, and obviously that does motivate a person to start the road to Judah. But it doesn't mean there's no simcha. And simcha is not a stira to it, it's rather, it can be an enhancement. Now, in another error that they made is that
Rabbi Sachs pointed out to me, it's a really good point, is that Rosh Hashanah is not theirs to change the avodah for. In other words, we participate in an intergenerational, intercivilizational Rosh Hashanah, which has a structure to the day, that we can partake of different themes. It's not to help out, it's not can be twisted to help the particular religious needs of the Jews who are returning from Babel. You have to work within the given structure, the halachic structure of the yom. Now, sometimes it could be, you know, enhancing, and sometimes it could be limiting. But it's, you know, what Nechemiah is saying is not, he's saying it's me'uzachem, it's your power. He's arguing to them, don't think that this should be a day of crying and velos, because that's wrong. But Imtim Salomer, that would be helpful. There's a Rosh Hashanah is a universal. It's not a particular mode of you can twist toward your own personal theoretical avodah needs. In fact, I mean, that's really, you know, when you're dealing with people who are not observant, who have no sensitivity to the structure of the Torah, they're always they view that Torah needs to be and mitzvot and halacha has to be at the service of what hits them as being meaningful to them. That was a meaningful service, Rabbi. Thank you. The implication being is that the other service I went to, not so meaningful. The principle is, what is meaningful to my religious sensibilities? So Ezra Nechemiah is saying to you, two things. A, your vision, your Bechi is right, and there's what to cry about. But that's not the totality of Rosh Hashanah. And that's not the totality, that's not going to even help you. He's even saying that it's not even your success, your power. And two, you know, it's not your Rosh Hashanah to make it to something else. Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, and you have to, Yom Kadosh Hashem, it's a holy day before, it's objective. It's categorical. It's universal. It's not particular. We can just now. We're not going to focus on. We're going to take Rosh Hashanah and make it into a Tisha B'Av. You can't do that. So both things are true. He argued on the particular. And he argued on the universal. And you're saying they're both wrong. So to put into to shrink it down, we see that Rosh Hashanah is Yom Simchah. Ichol Mashmanim Shaseimam Taki should have wonderful food. Should have the brisket. Have the brisket. Have the krepalos. Whatever your tradition is. But the theme of the Chassid Hashem, whether you spend that day shul exclusively because you're in shul till 1 o'clock, or you're in shul a little earlier, you have time to actually do a Talmud Torah exploration of that, is the major themes. And that, of course, if one thinks of the implications, the simcha is temporal. I would say it's a yom simcha, but the things you're thinking about are make you into a reflective mode. Not that you're depressed. But you're somber. You're having the simcha to make you feel expansive enough to think about them, but not. It's not a Tisha B'Av. You're sitting on the floor and you're crying. That's not the key of my yom. So that's the basic identity. What I want to accomplish next week is to take a look at the Malchus Zichronos of Shofros and see. And try to make an inroad there. So therefore, make our davening a little more meaningful. All right.
Questions for